This morning to John's Gospel, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. Tonight we'll cover chapter 7 and 8. This morning I want to draw your attention to chapter 7, verse 37. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd burn these passages of Scripture in our heart. Lord, that they'll have an effect on our lives and they'll change the way we look at things and the way we live. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out abundantly, in abundant proportion upon us. May our lives reflect the Lord. Father, I pray that we could just be doers of the word, Lord, and that you'd penetrate everyone's heart with this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It has been said that there are some passages of Scripture that deserve to be printed in letters of gold. You know, we have red letter editions. This is a gold letter edition. And I think this would be one of those passages. Jesus, in verse 37, says, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I can think of no more comforting a promise to a thirsty and a dry society and world as this. If anyone come, or if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now, this is one of those passages of Scripture that is underlined in most Christians' Bibles. And although it's underlined and marked, so often it's not totally understood. And because it's not totally understood, it's not always lived. As the saying goes, it's not how you mark your Bible, it's how your Bible marks you. There's more in this passage in what Jesus says in verse 38 and 37 than meets the eye. There's more than just a nice Scripture to underline or a fancy promise to memorize in Scripture memory throughout the week. There's a principle here, and I think a lot of us miss it. You know, this week as I went through the Scripture, it exploded to me. I saw things in it that I'd never seen before. And I believe that there's a principle here for Christian service, for victorious Christian service. There is a notion that I've heard a lot of people say, sometimes meaningfully and sometimes not so meaningfully. When they're engaged in Christian service, it's often, "Oh, it's not me, it's the Lord. Don't look at me, it's the Lord." And while that's true, so often that's used as a cop-out not to do anything. "Oh, it's never me, you know, it's just the Lord, you know, He'll lead, and it's always the Lord, and it's never me." That's true and it's false. Yes, God is the source, but He looks for channels to work through. And the truth is, when it comes to this promise in verse 37, "If anyone come unto me, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink," God is the source, you and I are the channels. This passage of Scripture is a perfect illustration of the divine and the human working together to quench the thirst of the world. God never works alone. God always works through channels. As we saw last week, Jesus was teaching his disciples that he could take the little and he could multiply it and make it much in the world. God always works through channels. Now, there's 3 points that I want to bring out. They're in each of the three verses. Verse 37 is the invitation. Jesus is inviting people. Verse 38, Jesus gives a promise. And in verse 39, Jesus explains that promise. Or if you want to commit it to memory, you could look at verse 37 as invitation, verse 38 as proclamation, and verse 39 as explanation of the promise. "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." This was 6 months before Jesus was crucified. There was a new intensity in the teaching of Jesus. You know, this passage of Scripture is sort of isolated. This is a sermon that Jesus is giving in the midst of a great feast, as we see in verse 37. You could say this is the shortest sermon on record. 2 points. Jesus gets right to the point. No introduction, no illustrations, no conclusion, just 2 points. Are you thirsty? Come. If you've come, then rivers of living water will come forth from you. First of all, look at verse 37, the invitation. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." Now, there were 3 feasts that the Jews had to attend if they lived in Israel. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. If you look at verse 2, it describes the feast. Verse 2 says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." So the setting, and I want you to understand the background before we get to this point because it's significant to the story. The setting was the Feast of Tabernacles. Thousands of people were crowded in Jerusalem. It was around mid-October, about October 15th or so. People from all over the country and all over the world were gathered in the temple to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, or it's been called the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Tabernacles was to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt and God's provision in the wilderness. And God told them in the Old Testament that during this period, it lasted 8 days, and for 7 days they would build little huts, like little booths. They would take palm branches, willow branches, and twigs, and put a thatched roof outside and put little walls. It was sort of like a little lean-to. And they would live in them for 7 days. And it was to remind them that they were once wandering through the wilderness in tents, in the desert, that God provided for them, that they were homeless at one time, but God was leading them through the wilderness. And so they were to live in these booths to remember God's provision while they wandered through the desert for 40 years. Then the people would take branches, palm branches and willow branches, and march through the temple waving them. And they would crowd thousands of these people in the outer court of the temple. They would take 70 bullocks, slaughter them and sacrifice them to the Lord as God commanded. Then the priests would make a procession through the holy place and the holy of holies with torches, like a torch parade. And they would walk through with this torch and the smoke billowing out of the torches, and they would go through the holy of holies in commemoration of the pillar of fire in the wilderness that led them. How that God led them all the way through for those 40 years. Then the priest did something interesting. He would take a large gold vase or a pitcher. He would walk from the temple to the pool of Siloam, fill it full of water, and walk up to the temple. And as he would take the water in the pitcher, the people would cry out a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 12. They would all shout in unison, "You will draw water from the wells of salvation." And as they would shout this, the priest would take the pitcher and throw it on the floor next to the altar of the temple and douse the whole floor full of water. That was in commemoration that God quenched their thirst in the wilderness. That he brought water from the rock that he provided for them when there was no provision. How they were thirsty and God satisfied them or quenched their thirst. Now it says in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast. This was the 8th day. The 8th day was the culmination of the feast. It was the most important day. There were probably more people in the temple area than any other day. And as people were crowded in the temple area on the last day, it was a little even more significant. Because the people would march around the altar 7 times. And they would all sing praises for God's provision. The priest would get a double portion of water and douse the altar with it, and people would shout. Now, this is the setting in which Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus was in that crowd watching this whole thing. As people were celebrating God's provision, Jesus was watching the people as they were worshiping. Just checking it out, looking at the ceremonies, looking at the rituals. But notice in verse 37, Jesus didn't say this. It's Jesus stood and he cried out. See, he just didn't turn to his disciples and go, "Hey, any of you guys are thirsty, you know. You can drink." He cried it out so that thousands of people could hear him. And as people were shouting, "You will bring or draw water from the wells of salvation," as the water was being poured on the temple, Jesus stood and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, And everyone heard him. Let him come unto me and drink. And all of the eyes were focused upon Jesus. All of their attention was not looking at the water anymore poured out in the temple, but they're looking at Jesus Christ. He got their attention. Now you see the significance of what Jesus is saying. You see, they were in the temple thanking God for quenching their thirst in the wilderness. And Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, come unto me and drink. In other words, you're thanking God for the fact that he satisfied you in the wilderness. You're thanking God that he provided for you, that he quenched your thirst. I am the source. If you're thirsty, I am the only one who can quench your thirst. Now, when Jesus said this, he sent a shockwave throughout Jerusalem. I mean, there's a large crowd, thousands of people hear it, and there's mixed opinions of what Jesus is saying and who he is. In fact, look at verse 40. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they had heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, well, will the Messiah come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officer said, no man ever spoke like this man. You see the impact that Jesus' words had as they were pouring out the water of commemoration of the wilderness and the provision? If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And they thought, man, no one spoke like this guy. This guy speaks with power and authority. And the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and they said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. The first point I want to draw your attention to in Jesus' invitation in verse 37 is what a radical statement he made. What a radical claim Jesus made. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now the Jews knew who he was claiming to be. In fact, a couple chapters later, during the same time span, the Jews said, you being a man are continually making yourself out to be God. Jesus is introducing himself as the satisfier of the thirst of all humanity. Do you realize what a radical claim that is? This is either the claim of a deranged lunatic, or it's the claim of God himself. There's no in between in this. If you examine the claims of what Jesus said who he is, you can never come up with this nonsense that, oh well, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he was a good guy. Meant well. Mighty prophet. Jesus left absolutely no room for that. Either he was God or he was nuts. Examine the claims. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the last part of one of the Gospels, Thomas comes and worships Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus accepted his worship. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Here Jesus says, I am Jehovah, the eternal spring. I can satisfy the thirst. Paul says in Corinthians that the rock in the wilderness was Jesus Christ, who satisfied their thirst. You can never take the claims of Jesus Christ and walk away with this nonsense that he was just a good man. Let's admit it. If Jesus wasn't God, he deserves an Academy Award. Because he always claimed to be God in human flesh. And everyone was divided. If you look at the popular opinion in verses 40 through the end of the chapter, they're wondering, no one spoke like this. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let's boil it down. Either Jesus' claims were true or they were false. There's only two possibilities. I think most people will concede to that. Either his claims were true or false. Now, if his claims were false, there's only two possibilities. Either he knew they were false or he didn't know they were false. If Jesus knew his claims were false and he walking around saying, I'm God, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If he knew that his claims were false, that makes him a liar and a hypocrite because he told everyone else to live honest lives. Or he didn't know that his claims were false. Let's say he really believed the things that he said, that he was God, but he really didn't know that his claims were false. Do you realize what that makes him? You know, it's no small fantasy to walk around saying, I have the power to forgive sins, I have the power to raise the dead, I am God in human flesh. I can satisfy the thirst of all humanity. That's no small fantasy. No one would dare say that unless they were God or unless they were deranged. Let's say the president got on television, national TV press conference, and they're filming it. In the middle of his speech on economics, he said, oh, by the way, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I voted for him, but that's going a little bit too far. I have the power to forgive sins. I am God in human flesh. All of a sudden, the cameras would switch off. Just a minute, stay tuned for a commercial break. And they'd usher him off in a white jacket. But Jesus stood up and he said, if anyone thirsts, all of you that are here in the temple, listen to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and let him drink. Let me read you what C.S. Lewis said, professor at Cambridge University. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And that is that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we cannot say. For a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Now, if you've established the fact of the claim of Jesus Christ in verse 37 and who he's claiming to be, then you can move on. And now let's examine his promise or his invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, what a beautiful invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me, let him drink. Now in that temple, there were people from all over Israel, from all of the parts of Israel and around Jerusalem, plus many Gentiles. People who were there who converted to the Jewish religion, and a lot of bystanders who were just interested in what the Jews were doing. Jesus knew that there were thousands of people who were thirsty. He knew that within every man there was a spiritual thirst, so he invites them to be satisfied. God created every human being with a thirst. You were made that way. God designed you with an empty spot, with an emptiness that can only be satisfied when it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. With a thirst, with a dryness that makes you search and wander throughout the world until you found, or until Jesus has found you. Then that thirst is quenched. That's the way God created you. Jesus knew it. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now, it's very evident that that is the truth. It's easy to prove that everyone has that emptiness inside. Just look around. Just watch the world. Watch people as they pursue life and desperately try to fulfill that emptiness inside. Through experiences, through possessions, through a myriad of things. But they're still empty. They're still thirsty. There was a TV documentary not too long ago that said that Americans per year spend more on recreation and pleasure than on education, construction of new homes, and national defense. And still they're empty. Despite all of the television ads that promise us so much fulfillment, double your pleasure, double your fun. There's still emptiness. They're still thirsty. They're still trying to drink. You know, Jesus said something interesting back in John chapter 4. Speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Woman, you're coming to a well to drink. You're going to come here and you're going to thirst again. And you could write that scripture over every pursuit in life, over every experience. The experience of pursuing pleasure, fine. Drink of this well and you'll thirst again. Because you'll be happy for a while, but you'll come up empty and thirsty again and you'll have to go back. Drink of this water, you'll thirst again. Over any fleshly pursuit or endeavor or possession, you could write, drink of this water and you'll thirst again. So Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Notice that. Come unto me and drink. Oh, how simple. Are you thirsty? Come unto me. Now all of the people, where did they come? To the temple. They had come to the temple. Jesus said, come unto me. They had come to the temple. They're watching the ceremonies. They're involved in the rituals. Jesus knew that they weren't satisfied or fulfilled. So he's saying, are you thirsty? You're not going to find it here in the temple, commemorating the thirst that was quenched in the wilderness. You're not going to find it in just coming to church, going through the rituals. You have to come unto me if you want that thirst quenched. He was telling them that they could be satisfied in him. You know, this is much like Jeremiah. Now, when I read the book of Jeremiah, what a horrible job description he had. God said, Jeremiah, when all the people are coming to church in the temple, I want you to stand in the gate, be like the doorpost. And I want you to stand outside, and as people come in, I want you to yell at them. Oh, thanks a lot, Lord. I mean, I could be home watching chariot races or something, and I've got to do this. And he said, I want you to shout at him, don't trust in lying vanities, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And he was to shout saying, you guys are coming to church and you're so empty and you're coming for the ritual and you feel so good and smug coming into the temple of God and your lives aren't right with God. Now you don't get popular preaching a message like that. And Jesus, in the midst of the temple, saying much of the same message as there were thousands of thirsty people. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. I want you to notice the progression here in verse 37. Thirst, come, and drink. First, you must recognize that you have a thirst inside of you or you will never come. Someone once said that good people don't get saved. That is because the people who think that they're good don't get saved. Because they don't come. They go, I'm not thirsty. I'm not empty. I'm fine the way I am. I'll stay put right here. I don't go another step further toward the Lord. I'm good enough. Only thirsty people come. Only people who recognize that they have a need will come. Thirsting, coming, and then drinking. Now, notice verse 38. The proclamation or the promise. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this is sort of a strange thing here. Because in verse 37, he introduces himself as the source. He introduces himself as the satisfier of the thirst of the human race. Come to me. I and I alone can fulfill your need. But in verse 38, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's saying, I am the source. In verse 38, he's saying, but you are the channel. And if we miss this, we've missed the importance of this scripture. I am the source, verse 37. You are the channel. You're to be a spring like an artesian well. It's going to flow through you out of his heart. Will flow rivers of living water. Now this is an interesting promise, isn't it? Jesus doesn't say, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and he who comes and believes in me will have his thirst quenched and be satisfied. Although that's the truth, isn't it? When you come to the Lord and you drink, your thirst is quenched. You are satisfied spiritually, aren't you? But that's not the point of the promise that Jesus is making. The point isn't that you're going to be satisfied. I think he takes that for granted already. The point is that you will become a vessel. You will become a channel to bless others. Living water will flow through you. Turn back to John chapter 4. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." You see, your thirst will be quenched. But Jesus goes on and he says, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, this is precisely the point where modern Christianity is lacking. You know, to hear a lot of Christians talk, you'd think that the purpose of Jesus coming was to save them and to satisfy them, period. The way you hear them talk. As if Jesus said, "Seek ye first whatever you want to do. And seek to be satisfied and to be happy and to be fulfilled. Oh, and by the way, if you have any time and it's not too inconvenient, please do something for the kingdom of God." That's the way a lot of modern thinking is going. It's very me, self-centered. Jesus said, no, it's just the opposite. He who believes in me will become a spring, a fountain of water. It'll gush from him. Torrents or rivers of living water. We have reduced the gospel. We have reduced the purpose of God to a bless me club. So many people treat Jesus as if he's some heavenly Santa Claus. As if God is their spiritual Sears catalog. And they just can order anything they want to. And the purpose, of course, is that I be satisfied and I be filled. Yes, you're going to be satisfied. Yes, God wants to fill you. God wants to meet your needs. But the point of this passage is that you will not only have your needs met and being spiritually satisfied, but your life will pour out into others. Rivers of living water. Verse 38. Some time ago, someone came up to me after church and they said, "Well, we want to talk to you and just, you know, get together and find out. We're new here at this church. We want to find out what you have to offer." And all these thoughts clicked off in my mind. And there are so many people that look at churches and they church hop and it's like going shopping in a grocery store. Looking for the right product. Looking at the ingredients. Well, what does this offer? Let's see, in this box there's how many calories, how many protein, and so forth. And they look at church as if they're shopping. Well, what do you have to offer? And I turned to them and I said, "Wait a minute, what do you have to offer? You can't just shop around and pick the one that suits you the best." For Jesus said that the experience that you and I should be having is one of rivers of living water pouring out from all of us, not from one source. Are you a Christian this morning? Okay, you've answered the first question. That's easy. The second one, are you a fountain this morning? There's a difference. Verse 37 is speaking about Jesus. Verse 38 is speaking about us. He's the source. He's the water main, so to speak. You and I are faucets. It's to flow from our lives into other people's lives. There's three kinds of faith, I believe. The first kind of faith is the faith of the unsaved man. It's the kind that says, "Oh, I believe in God. He exists. I acknowledge that there's a supreme being. I believe God sent Jesus Christ." It's all intellectual pursuit, all intellectual recognition of the facts. That's the faith of the unsaved man. James describes it and he says, "The devils believe and tremble." Same kind of faith. Then there's saving faith. This is the faith where a person becomes born again, trusts in Jesus Christ for his salvation. But do you realize there are a lot of Christians, many who are born again and have the new life inside of them, but it never leaves? It's just penned up inside. It never flows out from them. There used to be a saying in the 60s and 70s, "Keep the faith, brother." That's permeated into the church. Jesus doesn't say keep the faith. He says give it, spread it, let it spring from you like a river. And there are a lot of people who have the water inside of them, the new life of God inside of them, but they haven't really struck water yet to where it's springing up. Then there's a third kind of faith. I call it flowing faith. And that's the faith that it's describing in verse 38. "He who believes, clings, trusts in, relies on me, As the scripture has said, out of his heart, or his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Literally, it's will gush torrents of living water. How descriptive. He didn't say will drip puddles. Will gush torrents of living water. He's an open vessel. The water's flowing through him. When you're living this way that verse 38 describes, people will instinctively come up to you for help. People will approach you in their times of thirst and dryness, and you can turn on the faucet. You might be a Christian in faith number one and faith number two. But Jesus describes a flowing kind, not something that's just kept inside. I'm saved, I'm satisfied, but it's flowing out like an artesian well. This is beautiful to me because, you know, Jesus at one point said, we're the salt of the earth. And one of the purposes of salt is to create thirst. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, out of you will be a fountain of living water. You're not only the salt to create a thirst, you're the faucet that helps them drink. And this is the whole message of verse 37 and 38. I will quench your thirst, says Jesus, but he who comes to me and believes in me and is satisfied will become a fountain to other people. And out will gush torrents of living water. Now let's look at the third point, the explanation, verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, Jesus is describing here a relationship with the Holy Spirit that will produce this kind of overflowing life. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you turn from your sins and you repent, the Holy Spirit comes within you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, no matter who you are. You are God's temple. The Holy Spirit is living within you. But there is a difference having the Holy Spirit living within you and flowing from you. And there are those who teach that when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit in complete fullness. There's no other experience left, period, end. I don't believe that. Because Jesus describes the kind of overflowing faith in chapter 7, verse 38, that is different from many people's Christian experience. Why is it that we know so much, but we experience so little? Our minds are stuffed with knowledge about God, but our hearts are empty. But this he spoke concerning his Holy Spirit, who was not yet given. That those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And the thrust of this chapter in many places is that I'm going away, but I'm going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and that's the Greek preposition para, with you, and he shall be in you. Preposition en, en. You know the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. He shall be in you. He's speaking here of a twofold relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with all of you. If you're a Christian, he's in all of you. The Holy Spirit was the one who followed you through all those years of rejection and sin, convicting you, telling you, you know, you need a Savior. You need to get your life together. It was the Holy Spirit who followed you and prompted you to turn to the Lord. When you did, and you asked Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit dwelt within you. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's a further experience. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24.
last chapter of Luke, and we'll take a Luke here. It says, God chose the foolish things. Verse 46. He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, who are the ones that were to begin preaching to all the nations at Jerusalem? The ones he was talking to, his apostles. And you are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. But wait or tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This is interesting. Jesus is saying, you know what, apostles? I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to preach the gospel to the whole world. You are going to be my vessels, my tools, my instruments. You're going to be faucets for the kingdom of God. But wait. Don't go out and do what I've told you to do until something happens to you. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now let's see what happens. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. See how the disciples butt in and get off the track? They were good at that. They were experts. He gets back on the track in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's important. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will be with you, para, in you, en. Now is the Greek preposition epi, which means upon you. Holy Spirit's with you and in you, but wait. I want you to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. I want you to be faucets for the kingdom. But wait in Jerusalem till you have the tools and the capacity to do it. He wouldn't let them go yet. But he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, did this happen? Was there a change in the disciples at all before this overflowing of the Holy Spirit and after? Was there a big change? Oh, yes. And the most dramatic is Simon Peter, old foot in the mouth himself. Always running around saying stupid things. Never quite grasped it, wanted to believe in the Lord, tried so hard, he still believed. He believed in Jesus Christ. The Spirit was in him. But he denied the Lord. But then you look at Acts chapter 2, turn with me. And we see little chicken Peter himself standing up, being bold, preaching an anointed sermon. And you look at this and you think, come on, this can't be Peter. It was a stand-in. Because we know Peter, if you've read the Gospels. This isn't like him. And without going through all of it, he says in verse 36, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Overflowing. Before he knew all the facts, now it's overflowing. He had it inside him. Now it's coming out of him. One more scripture. Acts chapter 4. Without going through the whole chapter, here's a group of disciples who've been persecuted for the Lord. They stood in the temple courts preaching the gospel. They came and they persecuted them. They said, shut up. No more will you preach the gospel in our courts. Get out of here. It's against the law. And being let go, they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David, quoting Psalm 2 and so forth, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look at their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What kind of a request is this? How would we think this prayer should be prayed? Lord, look at their threats. They're going to beat us up. Lord, keep us safe. Protect us from danger and help us get out of this city quick. Oh Lord, give us boldness that we can go right back out in the streets and do it again. And it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, overflowing. Are you a fountain? Is it inside of you or is it coming out of you? The promise, you'll be satisfied, but you could be a fountain. And this he spoke concerning his Holy Spirit. It's not something you can say, yeah, you know what? I'm going to be this way. I promise from now on I'm going to be this way in bold. You'll never make it. You need to be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then it won't just be in you. It'll be flowing outside of you and you'll be empowered in a new way. It's really up to you. It really is. You really have a choice to be any way you want to in your Christian walk. Yes, I know that the Holy Spirit is living inside of all of you who are Christians. Oh, but he longs to gush out from you. Torrents of living water. One last word, and that is, to those of you who have maybe come, and you're not even at step number one yet, faith number one, or faith number two. You haven't really followed Jesus' invitation to come yet. You haven't really even come to him and had your own thirst satisfied yet. Jesus is speaking to you. You know, the day that Jesus spoke this, thousands of people were watching him. And as Jesus' eyes swept over the congregation, a lot of eyes glanced back at him, just like there's a lot of eyes glancing back at me right now. And there was a lot of different opinions and attitudes toward Jesus. A lot of people sort of folded their arms and said, I could care less about what this man, Jesus, is saying or promising. And there were people whose hearts were hardened. There's people whose hearts were open. And you know, every time I speak before any congregation, I'm always aware of the difference and the different levels of interest. Some people are there just hanging out because their parents told them to be, or their husband or wife brought them there. And the message goes out and it never penetrates. And there's those whose hearts are opened. The promise was to everyone. Did everyone that day respond? No. For 6 months later, many of them crucified him. The invitation to you today is this. Are you thirsty? Come to him and drink. He'll satisfy you. Let's pray. Father, may our hearts be opened to receiving all that you have for us, to never bar the door to anything that you have for us. Father, we're never afraid of what you'll give us. We never want to be closed to anything that you have for us. God, open our hearts to be those vessels that will overflow into this world. To not just have the water inside of us, to be our artesian well springing out, turning the faucet on. And so, Lord, we ask this, that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit. Enable us, empower us to be what ordinarily would be impossible to be in our own flesh. Lord, may we see you as the source, but us as the channel. Father, I pray for all of those right now in this room who have not even taken that invitation to come and to drink. Lord, I pray that they will see that they have a need, that they're thirsty, that they will come into you this morning and drink.